Thank you for listening to this message from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today's message is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and a message entitled The Rapture, Prepare for Liftoff, Part 1.
All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We are doing a series in a series. I don't know if you can really see that. It's kind of light, but it's a space shuttle blasting off. So we've been in 1 Thessalonians for a while. We're still in 1 Thessalonians, but we're going to kind of pause and talk about this idea on the rapture. And so I'm calling the series within a series, Prepare for Liftoff. And we're going to be here for about 4 or 5 weeks because there's a lot of misunderstanding about what this is, if it's even valid biblically. When does it happen? Why does it happen? And so we're going to travel through and really try to pick it apart. So I'm not going to say everything about the rapture today. So if I don't get to something and you're like, well, what about this? Just hold on. Okay, we're going to keep going. But I'm excited because I went to Rotorua this week. And I was listening to just all these different guys talk about it. I mean, I was just like, Bible study, Bible study, Bible study, and coming back, Bible study, Bible study. And I'm just like, man, this is just, it's so cool, so cool. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to look at some verses and begin to just develop this idea of the rapture. And it's key, really, I think, to what and who we are as believers. And hopefully we establish that. So let's pray, and we'll dive in. Father, thank you for your word once again. We thank you, God, that you have instructed us on what is coming. And Lord, you call us to know these things, and you call us to be prepared. You call us to be looking and be waiting and be watching. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would stir our hearts up this morning. You would encourage us. And Lord, that we could just be in anticipation of your return. And so, Lord, we just bless our time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On July 20th, 1969, some of you were like, I wasn't even born then. I wasn't even born then, actually. But a monumental event happened. There was an astronaut by the name of Neil Armstrong, and he left the Apollo Lunar Command Module, and he became the first person to walk or stand on the moon. And maybe you recall his classic line if you have seen, you know, news footage, whatever. He said, what? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And that was so true. But let me tell you something. That leap that Armstrong did, it can't hold a candle to the leap that believers are going to one day experience in this thing called the rapture. Now, some of you are like, what is the rapture? What is he even talking about? We're going to get there, okay? But the rapture is this belief that that Jesus would come and actually take the church up and meet him in the sky. And I know, I mean, when you talk about it, when you say it, it's just like, wow, that just sounds so crazy, so, you know, sci-fi, just bizarre. But this idea, we see it in the Bible, and so we need to understand it. Let's read verses 13 through 18 together, and then we're going to begin to talk about it. Paul says in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And so this idea that there's coming a day when those who are on the earth, when Jesus comes back, are going to be literally caught up. And many of you, do you remember the Left Behind books that came out? I mean, they were so popular. they're going to become really popular again at some point when this actually happens. But I think, guys, it's time for us to prepare for liftoff. And we're going to talk as we go forward in the weeks about things going on in the world, things prophetically. Okay, we're going to kind of be all over the place talking about this and what it means for us. But the rapture of the church is a subject that Paul, he begins to develop here in at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, and he gets into it in 1 Thessalonians 5. And so we're going to spend several weeks talking about it, and it's going to be at least 4 weeks and maybe five. But part one today, is the rapture a biblical concept? Next week, why the rapture will take place before the tribulation. And so I realize there's differing views. We're going to talk about those views because you have the pre-trib rapture view, the mid-trib rapture view, and some of you are going, I don't know what he's talking about. There's the post-trib rapture view, and then there's the pan-trib rapture view. You guys heard of the pan-trib? It'll just all pan out in the end, and we'll find out what happens. Okay? But we're going to talk about the need to be aware, what's going on in the world, the times and seasons, and then how we should be living in light of the rapture. So today, we're going to look at this idea. Is the rapture a biblical concept? And there's three things, really, we're going to develop today. The rapture in the Bible, the confusion that was going on in Thessalonica that Paul is writing to address, and then three, reasons for the rapture. So let's talk about first this idea, rapture in the Bible. And when you begin to talk rapture, there's a whole segment of Christianity, and there's even, I would say, bright scholars in this camp, you know, that will say, well, wait a minute. The word rapture is not even in the Bible. Now, what I need to say to you is you understand that the Bible was not written in English, right? You guys get that? Okay, the Bible is written in Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek. And so this word where he's in verse 17 saying caught up or snatched away is the word harpazo. Okay, just say that with me, harpazo. Okay, we're going to talk about that. Harpazo. Now, if you had a Latin Vulgate Bible, anyone here reading the Latin Vulgate version? Yeah? Okay. In Latin, this term, harpazo, this idea of being caught up, we use the word raptus. Okay? We use the word raptus. And it's where we get our word rapture. And so, it says caught up. That's the word harpazo. It means to be snatched away or, quote, to be grabbed by the collar and taken up by force. It would be like picture I'm walking down the road and, you know, picture my son Noah. He's five and he's just playing by the road. And he decides he's going to just, boom, jettison across the street. And I would reach out and I would harpazo him. Okay, I would grab him by the collar and pull him back. Okay, it would be with force because I was trying to protect him. And so in most English versions of the Bible, verse 17, instead of using the word rapture, they use the term or phrase snatched away or caught up to explain what's going to happen. Now, it's the description of the Latin word raptus and the Greek word harpazo. And here's the thing. It's not what you call it. Okay, rapture, harpazo, caught up, snatched away, whatever. That's not really what's important. What's important is are you going to be a part of it? That's what's important. Are you going to be a part of it? And there is going to be a generation that doesn't see physical death. See, everyone that's lived before us and died, I mean, they lived, they died. But there's going to be a generation that if, when Jesus comes back and this event takes place, they actually won't physically die. I want to be in that generation. I think we might be in that generation. Hopefully we can develop that. I had a friend, I may have told you about this, around the church that we went to in New Mexico. And he was kind of odd. No, he was a lot odd. But sometimes you would see him and he would just be standing. He would see you and he would do this. He'd put his hands up and he would just start to jump up and down. Like, what are you doing? He's like, rapture practice. Like he was getting ready. He's just like, I'm just practicing. Maybe today we go. So let's talk about this. Is the rapture referred to in other places in the scripture? Well, we have this today in 1 Thessalonians 4, but turn, if you will, and I had had high, grandiose hopes of making a PowerPoint. I may this next week, just depending on how much time, but with being gone for 3 days and doing other stuff, I didn't get to it. Turn to John 14. If you're taking notes, John 14, verses 1 through 3. And this is as Jesus is spending time with his disciples soon before he's to go to the cross. And there's some famous, well-known verses in this, but John 14, verses 1 through 3, and he says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now listen to this. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is talking about heaven. He's talking about he's going to leave. He's preparing this place. He's going to come back and take the believers, take the church to be where he is, this idea of heaven. And so it's where Jesus has ascended. It's where he remains right now. And think about this. This is what it begins to just fry my brain. Okay, where just I can't even comprehend it. How long did it take God to create the world? 6 days. Now, if you want to debate, oh, that's not six literal days, we can have that debate. Not today, not right now. But the Bible speaks about it, six literal 24-hour days. So this whole idea of introducing evolution, well, you know, no, okay? And it's why we're doing the curriculum we're doing with our kids. Okay, Answers in Genesis is because we believe in a literal six-day creation. If it took him 6 days to create what we see, and what we see is fallen after the fall, and you still go, wow, it's amazing, what's heaven going to be like if Jesus went there 2,000 years ago and he's been preparing a place? It's going to be like you can't even fathom it. You can't even begin to understand what it's going to be. But Jesus is talking about coming and taking them to heaven. Now, what we need to understand is biblically, there's three comings. Now, you're saying, wait a second, I thought there was two comings, the first coming and second coming. Let me explain. The first coming is when Jesus comes. It's what we talk about and celebrate at Christmas. Okay, this idea of the incarnation. Jesus came the first time, and he lived his life, he did his ministry, and then he goes to the cross. The Bible also talks about what? A second coming, where Jesus is going to come, and he's going to literally come physically to the earth to rule and reign and set up a literal kingdom. Not some spiritual thing. Like, he's going to come and rule and reign on the earth. That's the second coming. And in between the first coming and in between the second coming is this, what we would call, or you know, the third coming, if you will. But it's this event called the rapture, where Jesus comes. He doesn't come all the way to the earth. He comes to the lower atmosphere, and he calls the church up to meet with him. We're going to get into this whole thing and talk about it in much detail over the next, you know, several weeks. So the first coming, he comes as a lamb to be a sacrifice on the cross. The second coming, he's coming as a lion, and he's coming to make war, and he's coming to set up a kingdom. But this other coming, this rapture, okay, is where he comes and he takes the church to heaven. And that's what Jesus is referring here to in John 14. And so some might say, you mean there's going to be some who actually don't die? There's going to be this group of people that are caught up into the heavens and never see physical death? That's exactly what I'm saying, because that's what the Bible says. Well, where does it say that? I mean, we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4, but keep your finger 1 Thessalonians 4, and flip over to back to the left to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 51 through 53. And this is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That banner should be over every creche and nursery. We're not all going to sleep, but we're all going to be changed. You guys are like, you just didn't get it. All right. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And it describes a change that takes place when this trump of God gets blown. It's in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, when you blink your eye, that's less than a second, okay? This is like, it's so much faster than, literally, like, if you blink, you can miss it. And it speaks of, this changing speaks of a metamorphosis that's going to happen. And picture a caterpillar. You know, you see a caterpillar, and he's just kind of inching his way, you know, along a tree. And then you'll see maybe a cocoon hanging, right? The caterpillar has gone into this cocoon. And then a while later, what happens? Begins to break out, and that caterpillar has changed or metamorphosed into this beautiful butterfly that is free. He's not bound like he was. He can just fly, and he's just totally different. That's what's going to happen. And 2 Corinthians 5, go there. Okay, we're doing a lot more flipping than we're accustomed to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you need to see this. 2 Corinthians 5, once again, this is Paul, and he's talking about this idea of being changed in the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that we, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight, and we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And so there's this whole idea, this complete transformation that's going to take place. Because our bodies are only made to inhabit this world. I mean, just think, use logic. If you go into the ocean and you go down deep, Ryan and Tor have been getting their diving certification. Like, you can't just pop in and swim, you know, 25, 30 meters down. You have to have what? Scuba gear. Because your body is not made to handle that environment. Just like if you were to go to outer space. Did anyone see the movie Gravity? Man, that was slow. It was so hyped, and it was just like, something happened. Okay? But to be in space, you have to have all this gear, because your body's not meant to be out there. See, our bodies, these bodies that we have now, they are for living here in this world. They won't make it in heaven. We have to have something different. God's going to give us something different. So there shouldn't be any confusion. Rapture, the word is not used, but the concept is seen. The concept is well done. Did you know the word Trinity isn't in the Bible? But the concept's all over the place. The word Bible's not in the Bible, just so you know. Okay, but the word, commandments, all those things. Now, the concept is clearly seen throughout the Bible. Next week, in the following weeks, we're going to develop some ideas or pictures of the rapture that we see and we find in the Old Testament. Because things in the Old Testament are typologies, are pictures that point to New Testament teachings. And every New Testament teaching has an Old Testament type or picture. So we're going to connect those and show you those. And it's so cool. So cool. So let's talk about what was the confusion in Thessalonica. The confusion was not really whether the rapture existed or not. The confusion was what happens to those who die before the rapture takes place. That was the confusion. That's what he says. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and Paul's saying, he says, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant. In Latin, the word is ignoramus. I don't want you to be a moron. Now, he's not trying to be insulting. He's like, I want you to know about this stuff. Like, don't be ignorant. concerning those who have fallen asleep. That, so they had this idea, okay, when Paul came to Thessalonica to start the church, he was there three Sabbaths, you know, so he may have been there 2, 3, 4 weeks, but he firmly developed this idea that Jesus could come back. And we're going to see even from the language, Paul believed it was going to be in his lifetime, because he says, he uses the word we when he's talking about we will be changed. He was looking forward to that. But he says, hey, you need to know, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So there were some people who died between when Paul came and talked about this idea of the rapture and the coming of Christ to take the church. They died. And so there's people that are confused. Well, what's going to happen to those people who are died? I mean, they're dead. They're in the ground. What's going to happen? And so he's writing to clear up that confusion. And so this is what he's going to do. He's going to use this word sleep. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, sleep was a common way to express death in the ancient world. And how we know that, we go to John chapter 11. You don't have to turn there, but John chapter 11 describes the whole story of what happened with, remember Lazarus? The guy Lazarus who died, and they put him in a tomb, and he was dead for days, and then Jesus shows up and calls him forth. This is what it says. They came to Jesus, and they said this, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And then okay, that's what Jesus said. Then his disciples said, "Well, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." So they would use that word sleep to talk about someone who had died. And so from that example of Jesus, Christians began to call death sleep. They emphasized the idea of rest, resting with the Lord in heaven. Now, I had just talked to you about 2 Corinthians 5. It says, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, when a person dies, your physical body dies, but you are body, soul, and spirit. And your spirit, okay, goes and is eternal. Your body, your physical body may be in the ground. But see, this physical body, that's not the real you. That's your tent, that's your shell. But the real you is the soul, the spirit that's inside. And so for the believer, death was seen as resting with the Lord. Death is not final. For the believer, death is not the end. I'm so grateful for that hope. See, somebody who knows and loves Jesus, when they die, say your auntie or your grandpa or your father, if they know the Lord and they die, guess what? If you're a believer, there's such hope because you're going to see them again. I don't know how unbelievers deal with death. And I mean, there's no hope. And I've done funerals for a person. I've done funerals for people who they didn't know the Lord. And they are difficult funerals to do. And most of the people that come to those maybe don't know the Lord. And so there's just this grief, and there's no hope. But on the flip side of that, I've done funerals for people that were believers, and the people that come, it's like a celebration. Like, they're sad because we don't get to see them again in this life, but there's hope because we're going to see them again. And you're like, wow, that person, I'm going to miss them. But right now, they're with Jesus. They would not want to come back. They're having the time of their life. And so that's the hope. And I love doing funerals for people who are believers. They were sold out for Jesus. It is the coolest, most fun thing to do, because it's a graduation ceremony. It's a party. And yeah, there's people that are sad because, well, I'm not going to see him for a while. But man, you know, so I would say this, parents, the best thing that you can do for your kids is live a life hard out for Jesus. And then tell them about Jesus, because when you die, if they come to Christ, they're going to have that hope of seeing you again. Now, so the Bible never describes the death of the unbeliever, though, as sleep. That term sleep is only reserved for really those that are believers. Because when an unbeliever dies, and here's the bad news, there is no rest. There's judgment. And the Bible talks about someone who doesn't know Christ and they die, they go to that horrendous place that the Bible talks about in great detail called hell. Outer darkness, no rest, place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness. And so the question always comes up, oh, well, how could a loving God send people to hell? I'm just going to put this out there. A loving God doesn't send people to hell. A loving God sent his son to save people from hell. People choose to go to hell themselves. Yeah. See, hell was created for the devil and his angels that followed. That was what hell was created for. And God has made a way for men and women to be saved. So if a person goes to hell, it's because they have rejected what God has done. And they have chosen, you know what? Stuff you, God. That's what they're saying. I'm going to just do my own thing. See, God doesn't want people to go to hell. The Bible says, for God is not willing that any should perish. That's God's heart. We need to understand that. Some people have this idea of like, well, God's just, you know, he's just delighting and just like, boom, sending people to hell. No, he's not. His heart breaks when people choose that on their own. He sent Jesus. Jesus died to save people from sin. That verse, the great verse in Romans. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so we believe in Jesus, and Jesus brought, he brings life. Listen to what John 3:36 says. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Man, God's offered a free gift, and if you don't receive it, the wrath of God is on you and is waiting for you. And so that term, asleep in Jesus, it's a term that separates what happens, you know, from the unbeliever and the believer. The unbeliever dies. Bible says they're dead already, living in sin. So without Christ, if you're here today without Christ, you're already dead. You're condemned already by your sin. Now, Jesus is able to save you out of that, and he's able to give you new life and change you, and that's the hope. But Paul says, hey, I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. Hey, if you're believing grandpa, you're believing mom, you're believing brother has died, don't sit around in sorrow as if there's no hope. You're going to see them again. And he's going to start to correct this misunderstanding. And you know, at a funeral of a believer, you may mourn, but you're mourning for yourself. You're sad because you're not going to see him. You're not mourning for them. Oh, they're in heaven with you, Lord. How awful. Like, no, you're going, oh, man, that's the hope. They're in a better place, right? We say that all the time. Well, they're in a better place. Now, unbelievers will just throw that out and say like, oh, well, you know, they're out of their pain and suffering and they're in a better place. They don't even know what they're talking about. No. They're just throwing that out. They're in a better place. Not everyone who dies goes to heaven. You have to have a relationship with Christ. That's the condition. So where do those who have died fit into this rapture concept? Okay, you go back to verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, this should forever dispel this idea, this false teaching of soul sleep. You ever heard this idea of soul sleep? When someone dies, okay, a believer dies, and their body is put in the ground or in a casket or, you know, whatever, and their body, they're just sleeping, they're soul sleeping until this idea of the rapture happens. No, that's not true. Because what did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Remember? He says, surely you are the Son of God. Now, if you go and look at all the gospel accounts, both of the thieves were hurling accusations. That's how they started. One has a change of heart there on the cross as he sees Jesus pray things like, Father, forgive him. He says, wow, surely you are the Son of God. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. What does Jesus say? Well, they're going to take you down off this cross. They're going to put you in a tomb, and you're going to stay there for 2,000 years, and you're just going to be hanging out waiting until I come again and do this thing called the rapture. No, he says what? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Today. So to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So someone dies and they're a believer, they are with the Lord. And they're with Jesus now in heaven. And here's how we need to understand. They are now in heaven with Jesus. And when the rapture happens, they are going to come with him and be there in the clouds and meeting those who are being taken up. There's going to be this great reunion. So they're seeing the rapture, but they're seeing it from the other side. They're in heaven. They're coming with Jesus. And so Paul wanted to know, he wanted the Thessalonians to know that those who are asleep, Christians who have died before Jesus returns, they're not going to be at a disadvantage. They're not going to miss out on the rapture. They're going to be there just coming from the other side. Does that make sense? Do you get that? And the rapture is going to be glorious. Those who have died in the Lord, they're not going to miss it. They're going to just see it from a different perspective, but we're going to see them. There's going to be a great reunion in the air, in the clouds, it talks about. Let's look at verse 17. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. He's talking about Jesus and those that are with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we'll always be with the Lord. From that point on, we're always going to be with the Lord. Oh, doesn't that sound good? It sounds so good. Go back to verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, this creates a lot of confusion. What does it mean the dead in Christ will rise first? It gets a little bit complicated, and I'll try to hopefully make it understandable for you. When someone dies, according to 2 Corinthians 5, boom, they are with the Lord. When they're absent from this body, they are with the Lord. They move outside of time and into eternity. Now, what we need to understand about eternity, there's no past, there's no present, there's no future. See, time gets swallowed up when we're talking about this idea of eternity. Now, it's interesting because Albert Einstein hypothesized about heaven without actually even knowing. Okay, you've heard of the theory of relativity, right? And it's been proven, but the theory of relativity basically says that if somebody could travel at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, so do the math, and you're talking 200 and, I don't know, something thousand kilometers per second. That's fast. By the way, that's fast. If you could travel that fast, time actually would cease to exist. Time would stop. Now, what does that have to do with anything that we're talking about? What does the Bible tell us that God is? God is light. Okay? When you go into Revelation, it talks about there's no need for light because God himself, he's so radiant, he illuminates heaven. And so the Bible says God is light, and in heaven there's no time. There's no time. It's all in the now. And I'm not trying to be some weird mystical new age. It's all in the now. See, God, his perspective, he sees everything in the now. And so from the perspective, and hear me when I say this, from the perspective of those in heaven right now, guess what? The rapture has already happened and we're already with them. Now, I know this is like a mind bender. I start to go, what? Because I'm still here. I'm still dealing with sin, and I'm still dealing with, you know, this flesh. Now, think about it this way, okay? I'll try to really help you see this. What's happening, what's starting in a week that's going to be so big in this country? The Rugby World Cup. Now, let's say, sorry, Henry, sorry, Ryan, that the All Blacks do the expected, okay, and win. And they decide to throw a huge party in downtown Auckland. And we load up a bus, and hey, we're going to go celebrate. And we're going to bring these South Africans along and make them celebrate as well. I'm just looking at the three of you guys. And John's over here, go Wales, go Wales, go Wales. Okay, and we're there celebrating, and they decide to have this big parade. And they put all the All Blacks in these cars, and you know they're coming down, and basically they're coming down Queen Street, and they're going to go down, you know, to the Brit O'Mart and have this big celebration party downtown by the waterfront. And so we kind of get separated, and I'm down by the Brit O'Mart, and Jake and Ness, they're up, you know, kind of upper Queen Street, you know, up by the Carl's Jr., getting a burger and hanging out. And all of a sudden, boom, Richie McCaw comes by. And Jake calls me. He's like, oh, hey, we just saw Richie. But I'm sitting there and I'm waiting. See, now Richie passing, that's in the past for Jake, but it hasn't happened yet for me. He's still to come. Does that make sense? And God is in the blimp. Someone's up in a blimp overhead, and he's seeing the whole big picture all at once. See, that's God's perspective. He sees it all at once. Now, I understand this. It's hard to put in our finite brain because we're talking about something and someone who's infinite. So for the people that have died, it's a different perspective already because they are not in space and time. And God is in the now. And I don't fully understand how it all works. But we're still waiting. We're still looking. We're still hoping. And Paul says, hey, those who have died, they're not going to miss anything. They're going to come with him and be part of this thing called the rapture. So set your heart at ease. They're going to be there. It's all good. And, you know, they've risen first. And at the time of the rapture, we who are alive remain on the earth will be caught up to meet them. Now, I don't know what this is all going to look like. I mean, the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, the physical bodies are going to be resurrected and changed. And I mean, it's just going to be boom like that. And there's going to be billions of people in the world wondering, oh, what just happened? There's going to be all kinds of ways they're going to try to explain it away. But those books, the Left Behind books, should become very popular again. And there's going to be lots of people that you've talked to about Jesus. They're going to go, they were right. They were right. They were absolutely right. Now you get to verse 18 and it says, comfort one another with these words. Now this to me is one of the main arguments for the view of holding to a pre-trib rapture, which I absolutely do. We're going to talk about that. Comfort one another. Because if we're going to go through the tribulation and you read in Revelation what the tribulation is, no other time like it on planet Earth. And there have been horrendous times on planet Earth. No other time like it. And you're telling me the bride of Christ, God's going to send his bride through that? Okay, we're going to talk about that at length because I think it's a faulty view. That's not comforting. Hey, you're going to go through and you're going to get thrashed and God's going to rain down, you know, hellfire and all these people are going to die. That's not comforting. What's comforting is, hey, God's going to come and take his church out of here. That's what's comforting. And so I think that's what he's saying. Comfort. See, we have an expectation of coming good. The rapture is coming. We're going to go to heaven. And so he's saying, don't get all worked up. And some people get rapture-itis. Some people get rapture fever. And it's like, they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. They're just, I can't wait. I go, come on, Lord, come on. And they're like, just, you know, like these Thessalonians. Some of them quit their jobs. They're just like sitting on the hill. Come on, Jesus, let's go. They're racking up things with the credit card. I'll let the Antichrist and all those who are left behind, you know, foot the bill. That's a horrible witness. Horrible witness. So we're not to be all worked up and freaked out. We're to not sorrow as those who have no hope. Heaven's waiting. Heaven's calling. Now, there's different kinds of people. I read an article and it talked about how different people describe a glass that is half full. The optimist smiles and says, hey, the glass is half full. The pessimist does what? Frowns, oh, the glass is half empty. You know, you ever met these kind of people? They're just always pessimists. Like, it's always looking at the negative. Drives me crazy. The realist says, oh, the glass is. Okay. The idealist says, well, the glass really should be full. The feminist says, well, my glass seems to be less full than his glass. The anarchist says, well, just break the glass. The capitalist says, well, let's sell the glass. And then you get the environmentalist who says, save the water. But the biblicist, you know what? The biblicist says, it doesn't matter. Like, the glass, like, who cares? Like, this isn't our home. We're just strangers and pilgrims. We're going to heaven, and the rapture could happen at any moment, and we're out of here. Now, three reasons, kind of, as we draw this to a close. Like I said, I have not even scratched the surface today, and I get that. So come back, and we'll talk about it a whole lot more. But three reasons for the rapture. The first, to take up God's children. Here's what we need to understand. See, we are living in the church age. We are living in the age of grace. God has extended amazing, radical grace to mankind. And he's not willing that any should perish. He's hoping that as many people would come to him as possible. And so he's been patient. If I was God, and be glad that I'm not, because I would have torched this thing a whole long time ago. And all these people that are shaking their fists, and you know what? God doesn't exist. And I would show them. Oh, yeah? I exist. I'll show you. But see, our world is in need of judgment. Our world is corrupt. It's evil. You read the paper, you watch the news, it's just getting more and more wicked. And Jesus said one of the signs of the end would be when we start approaching the times of Noah. And you go back and you look at the times of Noah, population explosion, radical sexual perversion. We're going to talk about that as well. But it's basically our world is turning its back on God. And God's going to judge it. And so this might fly. Well, I thought God was a God of love. Yes, but a God of love has to be a God who ultimately will judge. He has to. He has to ultimately make things right. And so God is going to judge this world. With this event, this thing that we talk about and is all over the Bible called the tribulation. It's Daniel's 70th week. We'll talk about that. But you can read it in Revelation. From Revelation 6 to Revelation 19, that's a description of what's going to take place in the tribulation. You don't want to be around for that. Just FYI, you go and look at it, you do not want to be around. And I don't think as a believer that we will. And so you need to get right if you're not. But God's going to judge this world. And there's going to be cataclysmic earthquakes, tsunamis, war, famine. One of the greatest signs of getting close to the end is a rise in false teaching. And within the church, we're going to talk about that. It's all over the place. It's happening. And the Bible says about this period, the Revelation says this, unless those days were shortened, no one would have survived. Okay? It gets so bad that people in Revelation chapter 6, it's so horrendous that they are crying out for the mountains to fall on them and crush them. And man, they could just turn to the Lord, but they refuse. That's how stubborn they are. Nope, not going to do it. I'd rather die. Crazy. Judgment is coming. He's a just God, and he's waiting as long as possible. But let me ask you a question. What kind of father would he be if he radically judged the world with his children in it? See, before judgment comes, the rapture is God's way of taking his children out before the wrath begins. And the Bible will say, and we'll see it in 1 Thessalonians 5, we have not been appointed to wrath. And think about this. Picture this. Say you discover you have a radical termite problem in your house. And so if you have a radical termite problem, what do you need to do? You need to fumigate. And so before they come and drape that big tarp and tent, you know, over your house, and then they pump in the poison to kill all the termites, I'm going to be getting my wife and my kids out of there before I unleash judgment on the termites. That's what I'm going to do. Think about it this way. What does a president or a king do with his ambassadors before he declares war in another country? When a nation's getting ready to go to war, what does the king or the president or someone who reports to him do? They call the ambassadors and tell them what? Get out. An evacuation plan. Guys, the rapture is God's evacuation plan before he rains judgment down on the world. And it's interesting because we're called his ambassadors. And so he's going to call us, hey, it's time to go. Judgment's a-coming. So number one is to take his children out before the judgment starts. Two, it's actually to shake up the heathen. It's to shake up the unbelievers. See, not only will the rapture ensure our safety, it's also going to bring about salvation. On the day of Pentecost, Peter spoke of the day, and he's referring back to a prophecy in Joel, when the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall turn to blood, and whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there are family members and friends and people that you know that you've told about Jesus. You've invited them week after week to come here. You've told them they need to get right with Jesus. And they just say, yeah, yeah, whatever. That's great for you. Not great for me. But you know what? They haven't put their faith in him. And when the rapture happens, it's going to get people's attention. Because all those things that you said are going to begin to make sense. And there's going to be this day when all these people go missing. Now, they've tried to make a couple movies about it. Yeah. Haven't done a really good job. Just sorry. The real thing's going to be so much better. So, now, there are some who I would say, people will say this, and I think it's very idiotic to say. I'm just going to wait and see if it all is true. I'm going to just wait, and if it happens, then that's when I'll come to Christ, and that's when I'll start living for God. That is the most idiotic thing that you could say, one of. Because if you can't come to Christ now and live for Christ now in this day and age of grace, surrounded by a group of people who love it, what makes you think you're going to be able to stand when it's literally going to probably cost you your life to make a stand for Jesus? What makes you think you're going to be so much more bold at that point? Okay. Now, there are going to be a group of people that acknowledge and come to Christ during the tribulation. I think a lot. But what you see in Revelation is going to literally cost many of them literally their head. Revelation talks about that. And life-saving techniques, if anyone's ever learned life-saving as far as like swimming and, you know, person's drowning, if the person's fighting against you, what do you have to do? You have to, like, knock them out. You have to knock them out. See, the rapture's going to be God's knockout punch, man, to get some people's attention. Now, the last thing, it's to wake up a nation. And so let's just talk about this and we'll close. It's the rapture is going to be used to wake up a nation. What do I mean by that? What nation are you talking about? Talking about the nation of Israel. Now, there are some who will incorrectly say, well, the church is the new Israel. We have replaced Israel. That is bad theology. It's not correct. God is not done with Israel. And so here's where your ecclesiology, your view of the church actually affects your eschatology. See, it's all connected. What you believe actually determines how you behave. And so God is not done with the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it's referred to this time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, this time, this last week. Jeremiah makes it clear that this tribulation, this seven-year period, actually has a specific purpose for the nation of Israel. See, Israel, during this tribulation, is going to finally recognize Jesus as Messiah. See, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30 and 31, it says, when you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. Now, how is all this going to come about? You go to Revelation, we see these two witnesses, okay? We'll talk about that. They're going to be preaching, they're going to be evangelists, they're going to be calling people to repentance. We're going to see 140,000 Jewish evangelists preaching throughout the world, Revelation 7. There's going to be angels flying through the sky proclaiming the gospel. I mean, this is going to be a trip. I'm going to watch it from a bird's eye view, not there taking place. But see, Jesus, when he returns, guess what? All those Jews, it says, Israel lift up their eyes and say, where did you get these wounds? This is a prophecy out of Zechariah. Where did you get these wounds? And that's interesting because even in heaven, Jesus has said, you still are going to see his wounds. Those are the only man-made things in heaven, the wounds on Jesus. And they say, Jesus is going to say, in the house of my friends. Where did you get those wounds? In the house of my friends. And it's all going to come together. The Jews are going to realize we had a part, a big part of crucifying our own Messiah. See, they're still looking for Messiah, but they're going to see it. It's all going to come together and make sense. And it's going to be a wake-up call. And God is going to save tons of Jews. So this idea of the rapture, it's biblical, but it's to take up his children. It's to get the church out, okay, before judgment's going to shake up the heathen, shake up the unbeliever, and it's to wake up a nation, to wake up the nation of Israel. See, the Bible talks about Israel's been blinded. Now, I know a Jew who loves Jesus. He's radical, and you know, one of the things he wants to do is he wants to go, and if you ever get to go to Jerusalem, there's a main street with all the shops called Ben Yehuda Street. He wants to go and set up a stand and just fry up bacon. He loves bacon. Now, if you know, if you're an Orthodox, you know, if you're a real Jew, you wouldn't eat bacon. It's not kosher. So he wants to fry a bacon, let the Jews smell it, and then say, hey, if you come to Christ, there's freedom, you can eat it. That's what he said. That's what he said. But as a whole, though, the Jews, the Bible says, have been blinded. They can't see it yet. Some of them come and the scales come off, but in whole, as a whole, they're blinded. They're still looking for a Messiah. It's why Antichrist is going to be able to do what he does, because he's going to dupe the world. He's going to dupe the Jews into, oh, hey, a peace agreement. And they're going to go, oh, he's the one we're looking for. And then, boom, the Bible says, halfway through that, he's going to turn and he's going to slaughter the Jews. I mean, I know this all sounds like, wow, that is crazy. It is crazy. But God knows in advance what's going to happen, and he's told us. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to know. And he wants us to be looking. And so we're going to talk about this idea of why is it important to have a pre-tribulational view of the rapture? Does it really matter? I think it does, because it'll change and affect the way you live. If you hold to a mid-trib or a pre-wrath view, and we'll talk about what these mean, or a post-trib, okay, Jesus comes back and calls the church at the end, you're not looking for Jesus Christ. You're looking and waiting for Antichrist. We're to be looking for Jesus. And he could come at any minute. He could come at any moment. If he came today, great. And we're going to just dive into this, but there's so much to talk about. And when we start seeing some of the pictures that are in the Old Testament of the rapture, man, it is so cool. You'll be like, man, that is amazing. God's word, guys, is amazing. I love talking about it. And I don't want to be up here and be like a total spaz, but like I'm just excited to talk about this. And I hope that you guys are excited. So my question, as we bring it to a close, are you going to be taken up or are you going to be shaken up? Two totally different things. You're going to be taken up, the Lord comes back, or you're going to be shaken up. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you've been blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. For more information on our church, please visit our website at www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.